Got the thumbs up, so if you'll take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 5, we're at verse 30. Ephesians chapter 5. And verse 30. The Bible says, "For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are thankful again for another opportunity to be in your house, and thankful for your word and this journey through Ephesians, and so thankful for each of these messages that you've given to me. Thank you for the opportunity to present them. I thank you for what you're going to do with them, Father. And I pray, Father, that you would continue to guide us and direct us in your ways, that we would be willing to follow you wherever you lead us, that you would bless this time that we have now, and we'll not fail to give you all the praise. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I mentioned last week that the Lord loves his church as his bride. We are supposed to make, as we've been talking about husbands are supposed to make their wives their priority. And first priority, above every other family relationship, and be joined as one. I always like when you have the marriage ceremony and you say, and the two have become one. They're joined together, right? Thank God for that. And thank God for having that picture and the idea that Christ loved his church, gave himself for it. The husband needs to love his wife and be willing to give himself for her. I liked that Erica made a comment about that. I'm probably giving stuff away that you haven't heard yet. Sorry. But she made a comment about the husband and the wife, and she went through all the things that I was just talking about over the last few weeks about she's not a slave. She's your helpmeet, right? We need to treat her that way. And she said that he always left her notes, every single week left her a note. And one of the questions he asked her in the note is, "What can I do to be a better husband to you?" Not sure I got those exact same words, but that's the intent of what he was putting in those notes. And every single Saturday he left her a note, and that question was always on every note: "What can I do to be a better husband to you?" I thought, wow, that's powerful. I just leave my wife notes and tell her I love her more. Never asked her, "What could I do to be a better husband to her?" I guess I figure if she needs something, she'll just let me know, right? But I thought that was kind of powerful. And the relationship that they had, from what people have said about it, it was a strong relationship because they both had it centered on the Lord Jesus Christ. I thought, that's what it's about. That's what it's about. So our wives should be our very first priority for the husband. And a lot of people say, well, no, there's all this person and that person. Let me tell you, for those of you who have not experienced it yet, there is life after children. After the children are grown and gone, there's just the two of you left. They call it the empty nester syndrome, right? There's only two of you left. Get along now so you'll get along then, right? Do what you can to make that bond stronger and stronger and stronger. And the way to do that is that it's got to be in the Lord. And so Christ provides for us as his church because we are members of his body. Not to provide for his church would be not to provide for himself. So he takes care of us. Over and over and over through the years I've said, God always provides every need we have. Something comes up and we need to take care of it, God provided it. It's been amazing to watch. And the thing, I guess one of the things that really amazes me, with such a small group of people, God has used this church to be able to help support many different works out there. We were at 45, we're at 44 now at the moment, 44 different works that we're involved in every single month, and we just voted that we're going to raise that support from $70 to $75 a month. That's a lot. $5 a month doesn't sound like much, but when you start figuring that times 44, that's a lot. And thank God for it. It's because of what He's doing, not because what we're doing. When we get our focus on the fact that it's all about us, that'll disappear. It's all about Him and what He's doing. We always got to give Him credit for what He's doing. But He does it because He cares for the church. And He provides for the needs. I've saw all, over and over and over. I mean, we've had the need of the front porch had to be redone. God took care of it. We had the siding over here. God's taking care of it. Every single issue that's come up, God is taking care of it. We don't have to fret about where's the money going to come from. God takes care of it. We put Him first. He takes care of it. He takes care of His church. Because if, like I said, He doesn't provide for the church, it's like He's not providing for Himself. He shares common life with His church, and we are members of His body, His flesh and bones, His present incarnation on earth. We are here as His feet and His mouth and all that. In this world, we are His ambassadors. We are here to represent Him to this world. I think they did a good job of it today, from what I saw. He was presented well to the world. We need more of that. That's why I have a problem when people say, well, we need less preaching of the Word. No, we need more. We need a turning back to God like we haven't seen. It's amazing. They brought out also, there's a lot of people who haven't picked up a Bible in years that have gone and grabbed a Bible and started reading it again. People who haven't prayed in years have turned back and are praying again. There's people that haven't stepped foot in a church in many, 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 many years are now going back to church. Could this be the revival that we've been praying for? It's possible. My concern is, when a tragedy strikes like this, it's short-lived. I went through 9/11. There was this big thing about this turning back the church in 9/11, right? It was short-lived. This one, they need to keep the revival fires burning and keep it moving. In 1 Corinthians 6:17 it says, but he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. We are part of His body, members of His body, the Bible says. The Lord provides for His church because it is so intimately and inseparably connected to Him. I've said over and over and over, this is His church. I was in a church once when the pastor got up and he started pounding on the pulpit and said, this is my church and I'm going to run it my way. I looked at my wife and said, well, then God's not in it. God's not going to play second fiddle to the pastor. This is His church. And we're going to run it His way. He's in control, not me. Not you. Not anybody else. It's His church. Again, if He does not care for His church, He would be diminishing His own glory, which the church brings to Him by praise and obedience. We need to understand the importance of following Him and not doing what we want, but what He wants. I've said, we don't make decisions without praying about it first. It should be that way in every single person's life. You don't make a decision without praying about it first, because you're so in Him that you don't want to leave Him out of anything. So we pray about it. And then we wait for His answer. Then so it is in the marriage. The husband's life is so intimately joined to the wife's that they are one. When he cares for her, he cares for himself, which we saw in verse 29. This is a spiritual statement of the church being the body of Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ took on the form of flesh upon the earth. God is spirit. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Ephesians 5:31 says, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh." I used that on my daughter when she got married and they didn't move here. They stayed close to his parents. I said, "No, wait a minute. He's supposed to leave father and mother and go to where the wife is so she can be by her parents, right?" Yeah, that didn't go over very big, but I tried. I mean, what more can you do? You know, you can try. But this 5:31 is quoted from Genesis 2:24. So if you turn over there, Genesis 2:24. Says, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." The two become one, right? So Paul reinforces the divine plan for marriage, which God instituted at creation, emphasizing its preeminence and unity. The union of marriage is intimate and unbreakable. The word "joined" is a word used to express having been glued or cemented together, emphasizing the permanence of the union. God's standard for marriage did not change from the time of Adam until the time of Paul, and it has not changed to this day. God has not changed His mind on marriage. It's one of the reasons people have such a problem with conservatism, right? We believe that what God said, one man and one woman for one life. They think we've grown a second head and can't figure out where we got that. It comes from the Bible. God's the one that instituted marriage, not man. Man has corrupted it. God says no. You can't corrupt something that He's done. What you've done is an abomination. And God calls it such. Leave his father and mother. A husband and wife have a better chance for a successful marriage if there is some independence, physically, emotionally, and financially, from parents and in-laws. One of the greatest barriers to successful marriage is the failure of one or both partners to leave father and mother. Sometimes they get the outside influence, and it causes division in the married couple's lives. We don't need that. Should be supportive, not helping to tear apart. Satan's the one that's behind division, by the way. If division is taking place, it's because of Satan, not because of God. Parents are always to be loved and cared for, but they are no longer to control the lives of their children once they are married. This, again, is speaking of the arrangement of husband and wife in the flesh upon the earth. God made male and female to procreate life with Him upon the earth. Male and female genders are for this earth. This scripture is speaking of a husband and wife living together as one family and making their own family. That was the whole idea behind it. God made man and woman that they would procreate and fill the earth, and then raise those children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Then they would come to know the Lord, and they would get married, and they would have children, and so on and so forth. The process is, man has messed that up. They've decided they don't want to do it God's way. And God said, then you get to live with the consequences, right? Because all sin has consequences. Not only are they one flesh, but between them, when they have a child, they too are the child that they produce. Look at Malachi 2:16. Malachi 2:16 says, for the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away, for one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts, therefore take heed to your spirit that ye deal not treacherously. God has always hated divorce, and he will continue to hate it because it destroys that which he has ordained to be unbreakable. He hates divorce on any terms and for any reason. Now, I've preached on divorce in the past and been told that that's my opinion, that God gave reason for divorce. That, whoa, read your Bible, folks. Study it. God said, because of the hardness of their hearts, they could get a divorce for adultery. Now we have divorce because, well, he didn't put the toothpaste cap back on the toothpaste. I can't live with him anymore, right? I mean, that sounds goofy, doesn't it? But that's the excuses they're giving sometimes is why they can't stay together. No, the reason you can't stay together is because you chose not to love. Because love is a choice. Now, God hates it on any terms. He will tolerate it in certain circumstances and will forgive it, as he will forgive any other sin, but he will never change his hatred for it, just as he will never change his hatred for any other sin. I was talking to a gal not too awful long ago, and she said, can you tell me what your view on divorce is? And I told her, I don't have my view on divorce, I have God's view on divorce. And she said, so what does God say? And I said, he hates it. She said, both my husband and I have been married and divorced, and we are now married now. I said, well, let's not repeat the same mistake, right? Let's learn from the mistake. Let's not repeat it. She said, so what do we do? I said, well, you repent of the sin, like any other sin, right? Will God forgive? Yes. Like any other sin, right? We have a tendency to say, well, this category of sins God won't forgive, and this category of sins he will forgive. Tell me what sin is what? Because the Bible says if you've committed one, you're guilty of them all. So we want to categorize things just like the little white lie versus the black lie, and the God doesn't color coordinate them. Sin is sin, and all sin is against Almighty God. We have to understand that God set things up a certain way for a reason, and he wanted them to be carried out that way for a reason. And when man decided to corrupt things, there's consequences. Part of that is you got blended families. I know one gal, she's got, I think it's 3 or 4 kids now, all different dads. Father's Day is rather confusing because the kids are going every different direction because they're not one family. Satan is behind that. We need to understand that. Marriage is to be lasting as far as the earthly lives of the husband and wife is concerned. though he has made provision for divorce in the cases of unrepentant and continued adultery. I know some people that they've actually caught their spouse in the act of adultery and still wanted to work it out. And the one that was caught wouldn't. Well, no. Now you're embarrassed, right? You've been caught in your sin. Look at Matthew chapter 5, verses 31 and 32. Matthew 5, verse 31 says, "It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery." And then Matthew 19, 4 through 10. Matthew 19:4 says, "And he answered and said unto them, Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. They say unto him, Why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement, and to put her away? He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. His disciples say unto him, If the case of the man be so with his wife, it is not good to marry." God's very clear. Because of the hardness of their hearts, he gave a condition for it. But from the beginning, it says, it was not so. That's not Glenn Carey's version of the Bible. That was God's version of the Bible. That's what he says. The departure of an unbelieving spouse. 1 Corinthians 7:15. says, "But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace." That's if an unbelieving partner in the marriage leaves, there's not much the believer can do about that. But it doesn't say that the believer is supposed to leave. Death is God's only desired dissolution for marriage. That's why I always make sure till death do us part is part of the vows. Has to be. That's the way God designed it. God has always loved his people the way Jesus Christ has always loved his church and the way Christian husbands are always to love their wives. The Lord never puts us away. Aren't you glad for that? I always like the fact that he will never leave us nor forsake us, ever. Once a child of God, always a child of God. He will never leave us nor forsake us. But when the Lord Jesus Christ hung on the cross, says God the Father had to turn his back on him because he became sin for us. He who knew no sin became sin for us. And God the Father could not look upon it. Jesus knows what it's like to be forsaken. We don't. We have no clue. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We just need to confess. Peter admonished. Look at 1 Peter 3:7. First Peter 3:7 says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Yeah. Be careful how you treat your wives. Your prayers could be hindered. Here we see three commands. First, a husband is to be considerate of his wife. To treat your wife in an understanding way is to treat her with sensitivity and consideration. Let me just say, guys, we're not very sensitive. Just not our nature to be sensitive. We're just not, we have to work at that. Many times we hear wives saying that their husbands do not understand them, or are not sensitive to their feelings or needs, or do not communicate with them. Just because a husband may have many pressures and worries of his own is no excuse for his being insensitive to his wife, whom God commands him to love and to care for as Christ loves and cares for the church. Yeah, we need to take care of them. Need to be considerate. Second, Peter teaches that a husband is to be chivalrous to his wife as a weaker vessel. True chivalry is not simply a formality of polite society. It reflects the attitude men should have towards all women, particularly their own wives. A husband's courtesy towards his wife not only pleases her, but also God. I was given a bad time one day because I got my wife's car door, made sure she got in, and then closed the door and all. And they said, she can't do that on her own? Well, yeah, she can, but why should she have to? You can ask her. I've always gotten the door for her. I just want to make sure she's taken care of. Make sure she gets in. Make sure we're good to go. I don't have a problem with that. It's not because I want some praise for it or anything. It's just what I do. It's who I am. We need to do things like that. Husband's courtesy towards his wife not only pleases her, but also God. Third, Peter tells husbands to honor their wives as being heirs together of the grace of life. Husbands and wives should be the best of friends, not only in family matters and daily activities, but in spiritual things as well. A husband who is not considerate of his wife and who does not honor and respect her is defective in his spiritual life, and his prayers will be hindered. Yeah. We need to understand. I've told people all along, I was able to bear, thank God, I was able to marry my best friend. It's been an amazing 43 years. Heading towards 44, and looking forward to it. God leaves us here. It should be where we want to work together. We want to be the husband and wife that God wants us to be. We want to put him the center of the marriage union. And if she's putting God first and I put God first, we're going to be able to get through anything that happens. But it's when we have to be first, there's a wrench thrown into everything. The husband who gives his wife consideration, courtesy, and honor contributes to the beauty and strength of his marriage and gives an invaluable example and legacy to his children. It's important. Our children are watching us. They're looking to see how we are reacting. I've said there's many, many marriages out there that are in deep trouble because they came from families that weren't built on what God's laid out. You see husbands beating on their wives. Where did they learn that? Well, they came from a house where the dad was beating on the mom. It's modeled for them. The next generation is picking up what the last generation gave to them. You want your kids to be raised in the nurture and admonition of the Lord so they'll raise theirs in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You need to be following the Word of God, being the example. So the next one will be an example for their children, and so on and so forth. Now, can that chain be broken? You bet it can. People can come from a dysfunctional marriage and have a very good, or a dysfunctional family, and have a great marriage because break the chain. Just because you saw that growing up doesn't mean you have to mimic that. Get saved and find out how God wants it done and then do it. Break that chain. Then Ephesians 5:32 says, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." Great mystery. In the New Testament, mystery identifies some reality hidden in the past and revealed in the New Testament age to be written in Scripture. Marriage is a sacred reflection of the magnificent and beautiful mystery of union between the Messiah and His church, completely unknown until the New Testament. As Paul pointed out in verses 23 through 29, marriage is a picture of the church and its relationship to Jesus Christ. This mystery is a magnificent picture that men could never discover and that was unknown to the saints of the Old Covenant, but is now revealed is great. God's new people, the church, are brought into His kingdom and His family through faith in Jesus Christ. He is the bridegroom. They are the bride. In Revelation 21:9 it says, "And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife." A husband's greatest motive for loving, purifying, protecting, and caring for his wife is Christ's love, purifying, protecting, and caring for his own bride, the church. Christian marriage is to be loving, holy, pure, self-sacrificing, and mutually submissive because those virtues characterize the relationship of Christ and his church. Bride of Christ. The relationship of Christ to his church is illustrated by that of a husband to a wife. Christ is called the bridegroom and his church is called the bride. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it that he might sanctify, cleanse, and glorify it. As wives should submit to and reverence their husbands, so Christians should submit and worship Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:27 says, "Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular." All of this was to show the relationship of Christ and his church. The relation of man and wife upon the earth shows a little shadow of the relation between Christ and his church. There is order in heaven, and there is order upon earth. The wife was made after the man as the church was made for the Lord Jesus. It is very difficult to separate Christ and his church, and it should be equally hard to separate a man and his wife. They should be as one. And then we are to remove all selfishness from our marriage relationship. As I've said over and over and over, if one is giving 100% and the other one's taking, that's selfish. If both give 100%, there's nobody taking. And it works. It works. Look at Ephesians 5:33. "Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." The use of "nevertheless" is intended to end the discussion and emphasize what is the most essential to remember. Let every one of you, the intimacy and sacredness of the love relationship between believing marriage partners is to be a visual expression of the love between Christ and his church. The word "reverence" is the word phobio, and means a reverential fear on the part of a wife for a husband. A wife is to have great respect for her husband. Women should be a compliment to their husband, not an embarrassment. Women are subordinate to their husbands in the flesh, as the church is to Christ in the Spirit. When Christian husbands and wives walk in the power of the Spirit, yield to His word and His control, and are mutually submissive, they are brought much happiness, their children are brought much blessing, and God is brought much honor. Again, we must take note that Paul was the only penman who had dealt with the relationship between the husband and wife. It's important that we get that right. It's important that we turn back to the way God designed it and get away from what our nation even has embraced and what they call marriage, which God does not recognize. God is the one who set it up. It's God's deal, and it has to be done His way. One man and one woman for life. I know that gets a lot of people in trouble because, well, that's just not inclusive of everything. I said, yeah, the people who want to be inclusive except for when it comes to the Word of God. I choose to do it God's way. I choose to follow what God says. We all have to make our own choice. But choosing Christ is the right choice. Let's pray.